Okay. Adam and Eve in the garden, they're kicked out. The devil is involved with man. Adam and Eve, they eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? There's a deal with the serpent. The devil gets involved with humanity. Christ promises he's going to bring a seed. Genesis 3:15 tells us that, you know, the Lord would destroy that the head of the serpent, but his heel would be bruised, right? So he uses the word seed there. Then we see a righteous line starts. So what I'll have you do, read Chris, is Genesis 4:1.
Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep.
That's good. I basically wanted to get that across. Are you there, Kelly, in Genesis 4? Can you read 4:1 and part of the second verse, please?
And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep.
Okay, that's good. I want to make this clear, because there's a ton of this going on the internet, and they try to associate it with Genesis 6:4 and Numbers 13:33 concerning the Nephilim stuff. They try to say that the serpent seed, that Eve got pregnant by the devil in Eden, that the serpent had sex with Eve. Now, if it was a sexual sin, like St. Augustine said, Catholic theology definitely says that the serpent was involved with Adam and Eve, right? But if that's the truth, it's the truth. I can't say either or, but what I can say is what the scripture states here. Eve was born, that Adam knew his wife, and the result was Cain. And then it goes later in Genesis 4:1. Later, she bore Abel. They were not twins. Remember when Jacob and Esau were born? They were twins. It was obvious that they were twins, right? Esau was older and came out first, but Jacob had his hand on his heel. And the Bible says they even struggled in the womb, and Rebecca was going, you know, what is this? What's the struggle going on? And God explained it to her. You have two nations within you that are struggling. And we know that would be Israel and Edom. Well, a lot of the serpent seed people are trying to go right off the bat here that the devil bore Cain, and that's just not true. It is not true. Now, to emphasize this, what I'll do here is, I don't have everybody can stay in Genesis, because we're going to be in Genesis. But I'm going to go over to John, the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. And I want to show you something here concerning this demonic situation. And I'm glad Christ put these scriptures here. I'm going to start in the 31st verse. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have been slaves of no one. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come from here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he repeats his native language. Christ tells the seed of Abraham, these Pharisees, these doctors of the law, these lawyers, that your father is the devil. This is the way to explain the seed of Cain. Not make it into a more science fiction story than the Bible is already giving concerning the Nephilim. Now, if we have any arguments about that, we'll take it up later, okay? But I'm trying to get this on tape because there are tons of people who believe that Eve got pregnant from the devil in the Garden of Eden, and they're all over the internet. And I do not believe it because it does not show up in Scripture. When Cain was born, he was a man. He let sin into his heart. He allowed himself to listen to the devil with his own greed. He would not give a first-class sacrifice. The Bible says, you know, that Abel's sacrifice went up and Cain's went down toward the ground. He got jealous and he slew his brother and he killed him. Well, that was put in his heart, just like Judas Iscariot. He allowed the devil in. It's not that he is a serpent seed genetically. Okay, now we go over to Genesis 3:15. Danny, you can read that for us.
And I will put
enmity
between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Okay, that's good. This is the seed wrestling again. Christ is going to bruise his head. Now, this became an expression in the New Testament. Chris, you can get us over to Romans 16. It's a beautiful scripture, Romans 16:20. The Apostle Paul quotes basically Genesis 3:15 and uses it in a Christian manner. Now, since Christ has died on the cross and he's defeated the works of the devil and he's resurrected from the dead, and now Christ is in the church, he's in our hearts, his spirit has come in to this time of the church age, and we now are the seed of Christ. We're born again. Christ is born in us, and we're born in Christ. So we're sons of the King, right? What's it say there in Romans 16:20, Chris?
The God of peace will shortly crush Satan under your feet. The grace of your Lord Jesus Christ will be with you.
Okay. Romans 16:20, and in my NIV here, it says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Just what Danny read. If you have a King James version, it's going to be more like what Danny read. If you have a NIV, it's going to be more like Genesis 3:15, you know, the same kind of idiom, basically. So Paul is now telling the people of God that you're going to crush the serpent, just like the serpent was crushed in Genesis 3:15. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that fantastic that we have that ability? As long as we stay in Jesus Christ, we are the seed of the true spirit. We are the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the serpent gets crushed under our feet, just like it said in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 9, and you can read verse 1 again, Michelle.
God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, multiply and fill the earth.
It's important that we understand that Christ is coming from the righteous seed, right? So verse 1, then God blessed Noah and his sons. We know his sons are Ham, Shem, and Japheth, right? He tells them to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Now this is really important words again, that God blessed them. Now we know in verse 18, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark, even Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Notice it goes out of the way again to use the term Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. And it says, Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. Now the Bible says he got drunk, and here's the curse. Verse 24, when Noah woke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, we don't know for sure what he done. He seen him naked. It could have been Canaan with Noah's wife. We don't know exactly. The Bible doesn't completely specify. Many think it was homosexuality. But what he did say in verse 25, he said, curse be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. And also said, praise be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be the slave of Japheth. That's what we're dealing with. I want to clear this second part up here. Shem is where Abraham came from. Semites. Anti-Semites. Abraham comes from Shem. So the good seed, the priest seed, is going to come from Shem. Canaan is cursed and is going to end up becoming a slave to both of them. And then it says in verse 27, may God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. Now you've got in front of you, right there, Danny, you've got where the nations went in Genesis 10. Right? You can see it. There's only three sons and three daughters, daughter-in-laws of Noah, and they have to populate the world. Right? So Canaan is going to be a slave of both Shem and Japheth. Now we go to the next chapter, Genesis 10, and we get into the table of nations. This is the table of nations here, where all the settling takes place. Last week we taught on Canaan, how Canaan is the one that's going to give birth to the giants, again in Numbers 13:33, that the seed came through him. And we can see here that we can see Shem again in verse 21. And you can read that for us, Kelly.
Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born.
Okay, so there is the blessed one, Shem, the priests. Notice it says there in Genesis 9, what I wrote, what it said, that Japheth would be blessed in the tents of Shem, and that Canaan would serve both. Now we go to the next chapter, Genesis 11. We see the first few verses have to do with the Tower of Babel. God confounds the language, and then to our surprise again, here again is Shem to Abraham. I'll read a couple of these. Verse 10. This is the account of Shem's family line. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. Now Arphaxad he lived 35 years and he begot Shelah. It says Shelah lived 30 years and he begot Eber. Remember I told you that the term Hebrew comes from the word Eber. That's where we get the word the Hebrews the Ebers. It comes from that. Now, all these, when Eber had lived 34 years, he begot Peleg. It's not like 600 years. If Shem lived 500 years after he begot Arphaxad, he lived to be over 600 years. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100, he begot Arphaxad, right? Shem lived 500 years after that. When you get down to verse 26, you can see verse 26. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor and Haran. Remember, God changes Abraham's name. So Abram is begotten by Terah when he's 70 years old. When it says in verse 24, when Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. The facts are, and this is important here, when Abraham was at the battle of the kings in Genesis 14, when we see in verse 5, and all these Canaanite tribes are mentioned, and he goes to the priest. Let's go there. Genesis 14. Let's go over there. In verse 5, we start to see the people that are the giants that are going to come after the flood from Canaan. We see the Rephaites and Ashtaroth and Carmion and the Zumites and Ham and Uronites and Chava, Kurgagam and the Horites and the hill country of Seir, as far as Alparnan near the desert. So all these different tribes here, these Canaanite tribes, are fighting these kings. And then they, when these kings had overcome Sodom and Gomorrah, they taken Lot. So Abraham wanted to get back his nephew, right? So then Abraham comes back, verse 17. After Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer, Hannibal, and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the Valley of Sheba. That is the king of King's Valley. And here's verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. Then Abraham gave a tenth of everything. These are remarkable scriptures. I have on the website, you can go listen to it. It's called The Order of Melchizedek. The book of Hebrews calls Christ a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But for our purpose here, this is what's remarkable. Shem lived to be at least up to Abraham's age when he was 150 years old. I looked up because I thought, I've heard so many times that Melchizedek was actually Shem. I looked up. I went into the Babylonian Talmud and I went into the Jerusalem Talmud, the two books that I trust probably the most, right? What they are is that the Jews, they had Tanakh, they had what we would call Holy Scripture, like we're reading here. But right alongside of it, they would have ancient Targums. They would have all these old Talmud Hebrew scholars that would write from that time period and after, that knew where the oral traditions were passed down, because oral traditions are just a part of our faith in Christ in the Old Testament. You have the written words of Moses, the first five books, but then you also have the Talmud writings, which would have been ancient rabbis. Remember, the Jerusalem Talmud is the first temple from Solomon down. The Babylonian Talmud, which is much more thorough, was the second temple writings. So whenever you would see scripture, they would put things in. Both of these Talmuds tell you that Shem was the priest blessed in Genesis 9 there, and that he was the one that went to the area of what is now known as Jerusalem. So when Abraham defeated these kings, helped defeat these kings and brought Lot back, and he came back and he, you know, right away he meets the king of Sodom, out comes from Jerusalem Shem. Who else would Abraham pay tithes to? This is a man. This is a human being. And when I looked it up and I went through the length of Shem's life, and you add all the numbers of the fathers, you can understand that when Abraham was alive up till he was 150 years old, meaning Isaac was already born and Jacob was already born, that Melchizedek was in Jerusalem, and both of the Talmuds stated. And I just sat there and went, oh my Lord, I understand the story that Abraham, the seed of Abraham, Christ is going to come from the seed of Abraham, but it also came from Shem, and that right after the flood, Shem was a priest. And the Talmud tells us, and so do ancient Jewish stories, that in the dividing of the nations, that Shem went over to this land of Israel. And Canaan was only supposed to take, according to the rabbis, he was only supposed to take up through Lebanon. And that this area was actually designated already as a Shemite area. So when Abraham comes in, he gets the blessing. He gets the blessing of Shem, the high priest, so to speak, of God. And that Christ would be in this order. He would be in this order outside of the tribes. He would be outside of the 12 tribes. He would be a Lord God, priest of all, you know. But I've given that study. Kelly, if you get an opportunity to read that, to listen to that study, the order of Melchizedek, please do. Okay, now we go over to Genesis 38. Okay, in Genesis, the 38th chapter, here's another, it looks like a coincidence, but it isn't, of course. Remember, up until now, nobody knows the Messiah is going to come through Judah. It won't be until the 49th chapter of Genesis when Jacob first reveals that the scepter and the King of Kings and the house of God would completely 100% come through Judah. Until this time, you know, we don't know. Remember, Abraham had Isaac, he had Ishmael, he had other children, but Isaac was the seed, the promised seed. From Isaac, the promised seed was to go to Jacob, though Esau was born first. And now Jacob has 12 sons, 12 children, including Joseph. And one of them has got to be able to inherit the messianic seed. Because the devil is fighting these. That's why there is a Genesis 6:4. That's why the Nephilim are fighting. That's why everybody knows, the devil knows that he wants to crush this seed. So here, it's amazing because it starts out with Judah and Tamar. This is the story in Genesis 38 of Judah and Tamar. Now, you'd think if you're going to cover the story of Judah, why not cover Issachar, Zebulun, Simeon, Levite? How many sons does Jacob have? 12. But how many is covered here in the book of Genesis, where it really gets into it? One, Judah. It's going to deal with Joseph's children because they're born of an Egyptian priest's daughter, and Jacob has to bless them and accept them in to being part of the tribes. But the only story we get like this is of Judah. And that Judah, at this time, does not know. There's never been a prophecy yet of the Star of Judah. Right? We're in the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And here is a marvelous story, the way God's chosen seed is going to come through Judah and the way he protects it. In verse 1, you can read this, the first 8 verses, Michelle.
Of 38?
Yep. Okay. Genesis 38.
About this time, Judah left home and moved to Adullam, where he visited a man named Hira. There he met a Canaanite woman, the daughter of Shua, and married her. She became pregnant and had a son, and Judah named the boy Ur. Then Judah's wife had another son, and she named him Onan. And when she had a third son, she named him Shelah. At the time of Shelah's birth, they were living in Kezib. When his oldest son Ur grew up, Judah arranged his marriage to a young woman named Tamar. But Ur was a wicked man in the Lord's sight, so the Lord took his life. Then Judah said to Ur's brother Onan, "You must marry Tamar as our law requires of the brother of a man who has died. Her first son from you will be your brother's heir."
Okay, so, but Onan knew that the child would not be his, so whenever he slept with his brother's wife, in verse 9, he spilled his seed on the ground to keep from providing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up, for he thought he may die too, just like his brothers." So Tamar went to live in her father's household. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. Now she's dead. Judah had recovered from his grief. He went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend Hira, the Adullamite, went with him. When Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance of Enam, which is on the road to Timnah, for she saw that though Shelah had now grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. Then Judah saw her. He thought she was a prostitute, for she covered her face, not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law. He went over to her by the roadside and said, "Come now, let me sleep with you." "And what will you give me to sleep with you?" she asked. "I'll send you a young goat from my flock," he said. "Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it?" she asked. He said, "What pledge should I give you?" "Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand," she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. So Judah goes back, gives the goat, goes his own way. And we sit there in verse 24. About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she's now pregnant." Judah said, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." Boy, some guy he is, huh? He gets her pregnant. And she was being brought out. She'd sent a message to her father-in-law, "I'm pregnant by the man who owns these." And she said, and she added, "See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are." And Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah, and he did not sleep with her again. When the time came to give her birth, there were twins in her womb. And the one that was going to come out first, she put a little scarlet thread on, and the next thing you know, the other one came out." And it says there in verse 29, "But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out, and she said, 'So this is how you have broken out.' And he was named Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and his name was Zerah." Now, when we look in Matthew 3, and with or Matthew 1, and you can all go there to Matthew, the book of Matthew, the first chapter, and then we're going to go to Luke 3. But listen to this incredible story. I got chills right now, too, because it's such a beautiful, powerful reality, the way God is protecting the seed. He's protecting the seed. Judah God is not going to come through this Canaanite woman. And notice in the beginning there of the 38th chapter, you know, it says Judah got a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Now Judah, at this time, Judah's no longer thinking with his glands. He's no longer thinking, right, with his lust. He's more sober, and he goes, I'm going to find my son a wife. I'm the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's named Israel. And he picks Tamar. So I went and started looking up Tamar, and it's a Jewish name. Tamar is not a Canaanite. And guess what the rabbis say in the Jerusalem Talmud and in the Babylonian Talmud? It's mentioned there in both of them. The best they'll give is that she somehow is related to Israel. But guess what they say she is? She's a daughter, or at the best, a granddaughter of Shem. And I believe it with all of my heart, because Judah is the tribe that's going to give birth to Jesus Christ. Judah is the tribe that is going to give birth to King David. And from King David is going to come our Lord and Savior, the great I Am, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is protecting the seed. So in the 38th chapter of Genesis, before Judah even knows about the Star of David, right? Before he's blessed by Jacob, he sits there and God gives us this story. Isn't it something? Judah has three sons. Three sons. Two of them are supposed to bring seed to this woman in order that the house of Judah has a seed. God says, nope, I've got my own way that I'm going to bring the Messiah, the protection of the seed. The seed was meant to come directly from Judah, who was a total offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just exactly like the story when your mom got that so well, you know, when you yelled like that a little, when I was giving this study, when Abraham told his servant, promise me, you go to my house and you do not let her marry him, my son marry a Canaanite, right? And Rebecca, she saves Jacob. She has Jacob go in and get the blessing, because she knew, her soul knew, Christ knew in her, the Holy Spirit knew on her, that she was supposed to be, that Jacob was the one that was supposed to inherit and become the seed of the Messiah and give them a seed of the Messiah. He says, do not marry a Canaanite. Go to Haran, right? Judah is now being protected by the holy power of Almighty God. And when Judah, in verse 1 there in the 38th chapter, when he married that Canaanite woman, that was not the will of God for Judah. The offspring was not going to come. And I totally believe that this could have been one of the infected ones that had the Nephilim. Remember Genesis 6:4, right? The angels make love with the women. We taught about that. The flood comes. More and more and more, the old Jewish writers are telling us that the flood came as a result of this, and that also the angels were judged. The book of Enoch, the book of Jubilee, the book of Jared from the medieval age, all these books are telling us that the flood also judged the angels. That the angels were judged, that the giants and the Gibeon from the giants, the sons of the giants, were judged. All of them were judged, and that on the boat comes eight people, right? And now these eight people have got to give birth to the world. And Shem is the priestly one that Noah prophesies with and talks about the tents of Shem. And from Shem comes Abraham. And then he keeps Melchizedek alive And Melchizedek comes, is called to this area. How could he come out of Jerusalem? What else was he? You know, God is telling us by prophecy through Moses that this Melchizedek comes out and blesses Abraham. And do you think that Abraham was going to give a tenth of his money and his power over to a Canaanite king or a Canaanite priest? It had to be somebody amazingly special. So God, in order to protect the seed, allowed Melchizedek to bless Abraham, the priest, the anointing, like the hand of God, the hand of a great patriarch. Abraham, you're blessed when he comes back and he rescues Lot. And now, we have the birth of Isaac, we have the birth of Jacob, and now the messianic seed has got to come from one of these 12 children, and it's going to come from Judah. And Judah goes out and marries a Canaanite, has enough sense to find somebody of the Shemite line for a son of his after he's already gotten with a Canaanite, and God sets it up. Nope, takes that one out. Takes out Ornam. Shelah, we don't even mention. We don't even hear later on who if he ever even had a lineage. But when we go to Matthew 1 and Luke 3, there's Perez, the very son of Tamar, because Christ was protecting his line. Okay, let's look here at Matthew, the first chapter. You can read us the first two verses, Kelly, please.
The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat...
That's it. That's enough. Well, who? Read the last one you read.
And Phares begat Esrom.
So there's our Phares. There he is right there from Genesis, the 38th chapter. Right there, right? Now, when you get further down here, notice in the genealogy of Matthew, it says, and this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Doesn't mention Noah. Doesn't mention Seth. Doesn't mention Adam. Doesn't mention Enoch. It starts with Abraham. Why? Because Matthew is a Hebrew book, written in Hebrew by a Hebrew. The only gospel, the only writing in the entire New Testament that comes from a Gentile is Luke. And Luke does not start his genealogy with Abraham. He starts his genealogy with Adam. And they also are going to change. Notice here in verse 6 in Matthew 1, and Jesse, the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. What's it doing? It's getting into the kingly line. Matthew, as a Jew, is not giving a woman's genealogy. She is giving the king's genealogy. She is giving Joseph's genealogy. He is giving Joseph's genealogy. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, the first ones are going to be the same. But when we get to David, it says David was the father of Solomon. Now go over to Luke, the third chapter, 23 here. We'll start in verse 23 and I'll look at it here. Now, Matthew went from Abraham and he went down because he was catering immediately to the Jews and using the name Abraham and David. Because all the Jews knew, and any lawyer knew, that the seed of Christ was going to come from King David. Every Jew in the world agrees with that. There's not any school, I don't care what school, of Judaism. And, you know, just like we have got denominations, they've got denominations. They've got Orthodox and New Orthodox and Reformed and Modern. And in those, there's all kinds of different ones. Luke, the third chapter. Okay. When we see Luke, verse 23. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so was thought, of Joseph. Now, Joseph goes backwards into Mary. Luke is doing Mary's genealogy. That's why there's two genealogies in the gospel. Matthew's is to show Christ the seed of Abraham, Christ the seed of David, Christ the king. Because remember, the last king of Israel was destroyed with the first temple. Right? When the Jews came back around 536 BC, they started to build their second temple. They now were under Gentile rule. They're under the Medo-Persians. They were under the Greeks and then the Romans. When Christ came, it was during the Roman Empire, Herod's temple. That was an embellished second temple. Right? So Matthew, his genealogy through Joseph is literally showing us that if the kingly line would have kept going on, that Jesus Christ would have been the crown king of Israel. And we know him to be the king of kings. And we know there has never been another king since that period. That's why we're sons of the king, because we're born into his incredible family. Now, we see in Luke, he starts to give the genealogy of Mary. And when we go and we get to all the way to David, right? When we get to David in verse, the end of verse like 32, the son of Nathan, the son of David. That's what I wanted. In verse 31, the son of Mela, the son of Manna, the son of Methana, the son of Nathan, the son of David. We know that David came from Jesse. Jesse came from Obed. And Obed came from Boaz. And Boaz's wife was Ruth. Right? But there in verse 31, the son of Mela, the son of Manna, the son of Methana, the son of Nathan, the son of David. What did it say in Luke? David's son was. Matthew. Go back to Matthew 1 there quick and hold your hand right there on Luke. And who is the son there of David in Matthew in the first chapter? The son of David.
Oh, Solomon.
Right. What's it got in Luke? Verse 31. The son of Melia, the son of Manna, the son of Matea, the son of Nathan, the son of David. So because Luke's going backwards, David, Mary is coming from a lesser known son of David named Nathan. Matthew's genealogy has Joseph coming through King Solomon and then King Rehoboam. So the two genealogies change here. So Christ came, when he came through Mary, he did not come from Solomon. That's, when people say that, they're wrong. He came from Nathan. Yet, in Israel, and everything is counted through the male, when you have a male genealogy, you had to give Joseph's genealogy. And when Christ was born, Joseph and Mary were married. So Christ legally holds the status of the kingship coming from David, Solomon, Rehoboam, all the way down into Joseph. And yet, physically, in the blood, he came from Mary. Because we know, like Luke said, he's the supposed son of Joseph. Christ was born of the Father. He was born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she gave birth. So we see right here a couple of things here that Christ had to have these two genealogies, And we also see in both of these genealogies, we see that Christ came from Perez, the son of Judah. Now look at in Luke's genealogy, in at the very end of Luke's genealogy, when you get down to verse 36, it says the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So if I was going forward instead of backward, I'd go the son of God, the son of Adam, the son of Seth, the son of Enosh, the son of Cana, the son of Mahalo, the son of Jared, the son of Enoch, the son of Methuselah, the son of Lamech, the son of Noah, the son of Shem. Right? So Luke counts back from Adam, because in John 3:16, when it says God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son, it doesn't go Jehovah loved the world so much. It doesn't use the I am term of Exodus 3:14. It uses Genesis 1:1. Elohim loved the world so much. Showing in John 3:16, God so loved the world. In other words, he died for all mankind. Now, there's two other things I need to get a hold of here. One, in the book of the second book of Joshua, Rahab, the Bible says she was a Canaanite, but she was raised in the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan also had the Mediterranean Sea, and ships were coming in, and people were coming in all the time. There's not a Jewish rabbi that I know that would sit there and say that she was of these seven seeds that gave birth to giants in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. So she didn't have to come from that. The other one would be Ruth. Remember who Ruth came from? She was a Moabitess, right? She would have come from Lot, who still was a Semite, who was came from Haran with Abraham. So she did not come either from the seven, you know, tribes that God condemned in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, mm-hmm. Right? The Nephilim, the giants that are living after the flood, have got also some kind of a history, some kind of a genealogy. The seed, Christ had to be perfect. He had to be a perfect blood sacrifice. And I'll end this part of it with that before I go into another section. And we'll show a couple more scriptures here concerning Christ having to be the perfect seed, right? Michelle, you take 1 Peter 1:17 through 20. Can you do that? And I'll take Romans 5. I'll start with Romans 5, verse 12. And the title of it is, it goes, Death Through Adam, Life Through Christ. And remember, Romans is a major book written to Gentiles. The book of Hebrews is written to the Jews. 1 and 2 Peter are written also to Gentiles when Peter left Israel. And he's writing books now to people associated with Paul. Romans 5, death through Adam through Christ. Therefore, verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking the command as Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. So Adam is a pattern of Christ. But the gift is not like the trespass. That's in verse 15. So as we keep going down here in Romans 5, it goes in verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, folks, Adam sinned. Christ made up for it on the cross. All men entered sin, through Adam, Christ paid the karma. And by dying for Adam's sin, he died for all men so that we have a choice to come into him. Now, what I'm trying to get at is that Christ is the perfect seed, that the seed was protected in Genesis. In the book of Exodus, we understand that Christ is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Christ is the Lamb without spot or blemish. He died during the time of the killing and slaying of the lambs. When the lambs were being killed in Exodus to take and mark the doorposts, Christ was on the cross shedding his perfect blood. That blood was not any Nephilim. It had no Nephilim. And the devil was fighting for the seed. What did Herod do? Herod was part Edomite. What did he do when the wise men came to him in Matthew 2? And Herod says, oh, go find and then tell me, come back and tell me, right? And then they went back another way, and an angel warned Joseph to take the Lord to Egypt. And then what did Herod do? He went and killed the babies, still hunting the seed. Satan was still hunting the seed, and he wanted to make it with spot and blemish, but it's without spot or blemish. And the book of Romans is establishing it as the seed of Adam. The book of Luke is establishing it as the seed of Adam. The book of Matthew is establishing it for the Jew and also the kingly line, so that Christ would have been the legitimate king of Israel. Okay, so Hebrews 2, 14 through 17. I'll read that in a second. Michelle, can you read yours for us? The first chapter, 17 through 20.
Okay. And remember that the Heavenly Father, whom you pray, has no favorites when he judges. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners here on the earth. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him for this purpose long before the world began. But now, in these final days, he is sent to the earth for all to see, and he did this for you.
Amen. Verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Who is chasing this seed? The devil. All the way from Genesis 3:15. Right away, he brings Cain in. Right away, he starts to chase the seed. Genesis 6:4, he tries to mix man with angels. And then those angels would become demons. Romans 5, Paul tells the Gentiles again that the seed of Christ made up for Adam's mistake. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 17. I'll read it. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he is made like them, fully human. I love that verse, and I looked it up in five different versions. Fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Now, because Paul wrote to Hebrews, he's writing to Jews, he talks again, seed of Abraham. When he's writing to the book of Romans, the major book that he wrote to the Romans, the major epistle in all of the epistles to Rome, to the Romans, the longest book of the New Testament for epistles? You know, I mean, Corinthians are long too, but Romans is a real book to many, many churches. You know, he writes about Adam. But Christ was fully, fully human. That's why I believe that God let Ruth in, and that's why I believe that God let Rahab in. Because he had to fulfill Genesis 9:1. He blessed all the nations. Christ did not just die for the Jews. Whose father?
Our Father.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.